to see tonight. We're thankful that we have this opportunity to be together. Our miracle's happening today. Jess said it'd be a short sermon. The answer is yes. The Seahawks won. So we're gonna dive into it a little bit more than that, though. So the subject, are they happening today? This subject is a pretty basic first principle lesson, but it's one that I've been asked recently to, and this doesn't in every way speak to the subject, but I was asked to give a little bit of attention to the word of prophecy, okay, which is one of the spiritual gifts. And we'll get to that in a little while, because there are a lot of people today who either believe they have the ability to work miracles, or they're anticipating that ability, and they're wondering why they don't have that ability, and they're asking God to give them that ability and power. And so there's a lot of confusion about miracles. And you know, that confusion really has several results. I mean, it can damage and destroy faith on the one hand. The skeptic can use those things to just cast aside the Bible as just mythology and irrelevant today. So what is a miracle? We understand that it's not just some natural occurrence that's splendid in nature. It's not, you know, having a baby is a wonderful thing, but it's not a Bible miracle. A Bible miracle is of supernatural origin and character and conduct. That what happens is a supernatural event that's produced by through people, particularly is what we're talking about, is through the agency of man. Miracles, the supernatural power intervenes into the natural world. And so we have Jesus calming the storm. You know, in Mark, the 4th chapter, in verse 39, he said, "Peace be still," and the wind stopped. Now, any of us go out there and say, "Peace be still," the wind's going to keep blowing. Not because God doesn't have the power to stop the wind. He does. But because he hasn't given us that power to stop the wind. And so, while there are many splendid and amazing things that happen in the world, a miracle in the Bible is the intervening of supernatural power into this natural world. Jesus walked on water, John 7, 6 and 19. That's a miracle. That's bringing a power to bear that does not exist in the natural circumstances of life. Jesus raised a man who had been in the tomb, in the grave, for 4 days. He was already decaying. The body was already stinking. And he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And he came out of the tomb alive. So immediately those who will say, "Well, of course they are in the Bible, but they're also today. God's working miracles today." How often do we hear? Very often, frankly, evangelicals and others will say, "God is working miracles today, and the Holy Spirit is at work today, and He is working His miracles in my life, or in your life, or in some other way. God's working miracles at this church and that church." Well, and again, they're not using the word in a biblical sense. They're stirring up an amazing splendor of some sort, but. Those are not Bible miracles, and we're going to look at that a little bit to demonstrate that from Scripture. But then there's also the question of, well, now, if you say that God's not working miracles, are you telling me that God doesn't answer prayer? And I'm saying, no, I'm not saying that at all. God answers prayer. But God does not answer prayer today by suspending natural events and introducing supernatural occurrences. Yes, God hears and God answers prayer. That, by the way, that was what Adrian said about the Seahawks. God answered prayer. Well, they played a football game, right? There wasn't anything supernatural about it. And we need to distinguish, as the Bible does, that when God makes provisions, God is at work in this world. But that doesn't necessarily mean a miracle. Let's read the verse to show that. Acts 14 and verse 17. Acts 14 and the 17th verse. When the apostles preached in Lystra, Paul and Barnabas with him. It says, "Nevertheless, he," that is God, "did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." Now, rain from heaven is not a miracle. Fruitful seasons is not a miracle, and yet it says God did this. God did these things. So here is God at work in His providence. He is providing those things needed for sustaining life on earth, not miraculously, but as He has ordained and ordered the seasons and the events of this world to sustain us. Jesus said, "Ask and you shall receive. Knock and the door will be opened," right? "Seek and you'll find. For everyone who asks receives." So in the answering of prayer, though, it's not an issue of a miraculous intervention, a miracle. But God answers prayer in His providence to bring about those blessings in life and the spiritual blessings that we find in Jesus, of course, through His Word and through our responses of faith. So to say that there are no miracles happening today is not to deny God answering prayer. It's not to deny that God is at work in this world. But it is to demonstrate and establish from Scripture that the miracles have particular purposes. And those purposes have been accomplished. And those particular works are no longer occurring as they are recorded for us in the Scriptures. So let's define our terms for just a few minutes. Go to Acts 2 and 22 with me, please. In Acts 2, 22, and if you're studying with somebody, or hopefully maybe this material can prepare you to help you in discussing these with others. In Acts 2 and 22, we have a very brief outline of and some definitions and insight into miracles. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through Him in your midst, as you yourselves also know." So, what are miracles? Well, they are powers, wonders, and signs. The word miracles there in the New King James is the same word that dunamis, the gospel is God's power. It's the word; it means power. So powers, wonders, and signs. By those, God attested or bore witness to Jesus among them. Let's look at those individually. Let's start with the last one first, signs. The idea of a sign is that here's a purpose for these powers, for these miraculous events. Their purpose was to show the presence of God. We know what a sign is. We put up signs to show people something. Well, a miracle shows something. A miracle showed the presence and power of God. John 3 and verse 2, Nicodemus understood this. He deduced this from what was going on. This man came to Jesus by night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God." Now, why do we know you're a teacher come from God? "For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." So, the miracles of Jesus were a sign. They showed that God was with Jesus. That's a purpose of the miracles, is to show the presence, the power of God being revealed. In chapter 9 of John, verses 32 and 33, the blind man that Jesus healed, he deduced the same thing in his discussion with the Pharisees, who eventually kicked him out of the synagogue. He said, since the world began, it's been unheard of that anyone opens the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. So the miracle, the supernatural event of giving this blind man his sight, was a sign that Jesus was from God. That he was working with the power of God, the presence of God. Acts 4 and verse 16. After the apostles begin preaching, it says about the lame man who was healed by Peter and John at the temple. the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders said, "What shall we do with these men? For indeed that a notable miracle or a remarkable sign has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem." We can't deny it. It's evident. A remarkable sign has happened. So, one of the Jesus, God attested to Jesus, bore witness to Jesus by signs. That God was with him, that God sent him, and that purpose was fulfilled. Now, they were also wonders. He did wonders. A sign was also a wonder because it produced amazement. It attracted attention. You read through the life of Jesus and you see how the word spread. Someone was healed. Jesus is coming and they start bringing the lame and bringing the ill and looking for His healing power. It attracted attention by their very nature. They caused astonishment. In Acts 3, in verse 9, it says, "All the people saw Him walking and praising God." The lame man who'd been lame from birth, couldn't walk. They all knew Him. He sat at the temple gate, the beautiful gate, and begged alms. They all knew who He was. And now He's jumping up, leaping about, praising God. And they knew it was He who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to Him. There's our word. Verse 11. "Now when the lame man, or as the lame man who was healed, held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch called Solomon's, greatly amazed." So the people are drawn together with amazement and wonder by the miracles. Can you imagine if we were to witness such a miracle? If we were to witness Lazarus coming out of the tomb? I used to, little kid, I used to have dreams about, the coffin opening up and the dead man getting out, It scared me, Can you imagine the wonder, the utter shock? That's what happened when a miracle took place. None of this miracle of a gallbladder healing inside that nobody could see and know, and say, "Well, a miracle happened." No, when a miracle happened in the Bible, it was seen, it was observable, it caused wonder, amazement, it drew attraction, and it demonstrated power. Said powers or miracles. That is, the miracle confirmed that their origin was not of this world, that their origin came from deity. In Acts 10:38, "God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and He went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with Him." The power of healing, the power of miracles, was to demonstrate that here is God at work in His presence, and that this power comes from God. This power is from God. Chapter 3:12. That's what Peter and John said. They said, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Why are you standing in amazement about this? Or why do you look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we made this man well? Or whole, or walk, make him walk." It wasn't our power, it was God's power, he said. Verse 16, it was faith in the power of Jesus that brought this man healing. Peter and John's faith applied in the healing of that man. So, signs, wonders, powers. God was at work. The act was clearly demonstrable as an amazing event that demonstrated that God was at work, God is present. This is an event that's supernatural in occurrence. Hebrews 2 and verse 4 uses that same triplet of words. Hebrews 2 and 4 to make essentially the same point. God was bearing witness, both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. And so now those gifts of the Holy Spirit, that's going to be the miraculous gifts that other Christians were going to be able to work. But note these signs, wonders, and powers were through the agency of men that we're talking about. Yes, Jesus walked on water. Jesus, as God, did these things of His own power. But the apostles, it was by the power given to them so that there's they become the agents of that power. In Acts 4 and verse 16, it says that what shall we do? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all. So when people saw this man healed, and Peter and John affirm, it's not our power, but it's God's. But we're the agent of that power. So chapter 5 and verse 12 is the same point made when it says, through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. So they are the humans were the agents of the miracle. And that will be a consistent theme throughout the working of the miracles as the gospel spread. It's through the agency of humans that miracles occurred. Jesus is no longer on the earth. So with the event of any miracle, it was a human. God, through that disciple, through that person, whether an apostle or someone else, as we'll see, that miracle is accomplished. So Bible miracles was through the agency of men. And also it's notable to see the miracles didn't happen to save souls. That wasn't the method of salvation. In Acts 11 and verse 14, Peter is relating what the angel had said to Cornelius to go send for him back in chapter 10. And the angel told Cornelius that Peter will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. Cornelius and his house were saved by words, by the gospel. And yet in chapter 10, 44, when Peter was still speaking these words, he was preaching the word of God, that the Holy Spirit fell on all those who heard the word. And the Jews who believed, the circumcised who believed, they were astonished. That's the nature of a miracle. It caused a wonder. Well, and it was a sign, actually. It was a sign of what? That God was going to provide the gospel to Gentiles just like He was providing it to Jews. But what saved Cornelius and his house? Was the Holy Spirit upon them? Is that what saved them? No. Verse 47 says, can any forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we? They received the Holy Spirit as a testimony. We'll read another verse in just a minute about that. The testimony that God, verse 18 of the 11th chapter, that God has granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life. So He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Why would He command them to be baptized? They've received miraculous powers. They're speaking in tongues and praising God. Didn't that save them? No, because, you see, water baptism in the name of Jesus Christ was for salvation. Mark 16:16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Oh yeah, but they had the Holy Spirit, Joe. They must have been the exception. They must have been saved by the Holy Spirit. Well, no, it said words would save them. And when they preached the Word and they believed the Word and God testified, gave a sign to the Jewish Christians that Gentiles could be saved, they were commanded to be baptized. And God saved them just the way He had saved the Jews. Chapter 15 of Acts, verses 7 through 9 confirms this. Peter said, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit. He bore witness to them by the Holy Spirit, just as He did to us. And He made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. He didn't purify their hearts by a miracle. He purified their hearts by faith that came from the Word of God. It was a miracle on that occasion. It was an astonishment, a sign to the Jewish Christians that Gentiles could be preached to, that Gentiles could be saved by the gospel just as Jews were being saved. And God purified their hearts by faith just as He was purifying the hearts of Jews by faith. The gospel is for Jew and Gentile, Romans 1. In verse 16. So, the miracles of the Bible were talking through the agency of men, the apostles and others, and it was not to save souls. It was, again, one of those words. They were signs showing the presence of God. That's a purpose to draw people's attention and amazement so that they could see that God was at work. God was present in what was being said and done on that occasion. Now, why? Why these miracles? Well, as evidence for faith in Jesus. We need the miracles today recorded. The record of the miracles today is a source for us to believe. John 20, 30 and 31 says, many other signs did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. The recorded miracles are so that we will believe unto life. Chapter 5 and verse 36, Jesus said the miracles bear witness on His behalf. He says, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Look at chapter 10 and verse 25 and then verse 38. John 10:25, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. He's saying to, he's speaking to people there who didn't believe in Him. Because they're saying, well, how long are you going to hold us in doubt, keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly. He said, I've told you and I've shown you, and you don't believe the works I do. The feeding of the multitudes, the healing of the sick, the raising of the dead. All of these gave testimony, evidence that He's the Christ, Son of God. Look at verse 38. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in the Father. The works, the miracles of Jesus, were a body of evidence to produce faith that He's the Christ, Son of God. When John sent his disciples to Jesus saying, are you the one? Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Are you the Messiah? He said, go back and tell John what you see. The lame walk, the blind see, and other such things as the miracles there. He's referring back to the prophets. Matthew 11, he said, tell them, the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Here's the evidence. Yes, I am the coming one. I am the Messiah. His miracles are recorded so we have that testimony given. That testimony has been confirmed. And we can trust it. And that's one of the reasons for understanding what the Bible says about miracles. So that our faith is strengthened and sustained in Jesus as the Christ. The miracles happened to reveal the gospel. Jesus said, I have many other things to tell you, but you can't bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. So it's a revelation of the mind of God. The miracle of revelation. Paul said, the things that I preach, I didn't receive from man, neither was I taught by man, but it was certified. I said, I certify to you the gospel. It's not according to man. I didn't receive it from men. I wasn't taught it by men, but it came to me through revelation of Jesus Christ. So by divine power, this message of the gospel was given to Paul that he then in turn preached and wrote. And he said, how that by revelation was made known to me the mystery. As I wrote before in few words, Ephesians 3:3-4. Howbeit, when you read, you can understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Well, it was a miracle that Paul had that knowledge. Revelation is a miracle. We don't know the mind of God except he tells us. Well, He told it to the apostles by the power of the Holy Spirit. Miraculously. That's the miracles reveal the good news of salvation. If this miracle of revelation had not occurred, we wouldn't know how to be saved. Jesus could die and be resurrected, but without the miracle of resurrection, we wouldn't know it. We wouldn't know how that affects us and how we can be redeemed by it. So the miracles affect us. You say, well, they have no impact. Yeah, they have every impact upon us to establish our faith and to give us the very truth that we need to know to abide in to be freed from sin. John 8:31-32. Miracles inspired the preaching of the gospel, not only revealing it, but God gave these men the words to use to teach this message. He didn't leave it to the thinking of the apostles to use their own words and their own thoughts. That is the common view of inspiration today. Most people do not look at the Bible and say, "This is the very word of God." You know that, right? To them, the word of God is that God revealed these thoughts and they wrote this down within their cultural context. So now today, the interpretive tool is culture, among other things. Well, these things are culturally defined, but you know, that doesn't apply to us today because we're in a different culture. Because they don't respect the verbal inspiration of the Word of God. But inspiration was a miracle. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 13, Paul, and back later he said, "The things that I write are the commandment of the Lord." The very words he wrote were authoritative. Well, that had to be a miracle to have the ability to do that. Look at verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 2. "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches." Holy Spirit inspired. He gave them the words. The prophets of Old Testament, God put His word on their tongue, Jeremiah 1. He gave them the word to speak. Because there was truth that needed to be revealed. And He did that with the apostles through the Holy Spirit. The miracles revealed truth, inspired truth, and confirmed the authenticity of the gospel. Caleb's reading of Mark 16. That's exactly what that verse is teaching. Did you look at in that last sentence there? It said, "The Lord working with them, confirming the word through the accompanying signs." That is the accompanying miracles. What miracles? Well, back there in 17 and 18. "In my name, by my power, they'll cast out demons. Speak with new languages, new tongues. They'll speak new languages they don't know. Unknown languages to them. They'll pick up snakes." Paul was bitten by one in Acts 28. "They'll drink, if they drink poison, it won't hurt them. They'll lay hands on the sick, and the sick will recover." They'll work these signs of the presence of God that would astonish the people, but also verify, validate that what they're preaching is from God. You raise somebody from the dead, you probably, you know, you have more tendency to listen to what that person says after he's raised somebody from the dead. In Acts 14 and 3, Paul and Barnabas stayed in Iconium for a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of His grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Now, somebody today says, "I want the word of prophecy. I want to be able to prophesy." We're going to have to answer some questions. What's the new revelation that you're giving? Because you see, the Word of God is complete. And it thoroughly equips us to every good work now. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. So if somebody today says, I have the miracle of prophecy, or I'm praying to have the word of prophecy. Well, now, pray tell, what new message are you going to give us that needs to be confirmed by a miracle? Because you see, the very purpose of the New Testament miracles was to confirm and validate the completed gospel that was preached in the first century. So to reveal, to inspire, and to validate. Those are the purposes behind the signs, wonders, and miraculous powers in the New Testament. Who worked them? Well, of course, Jesus Himself, because He is God. He went about preaching and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease throughout Galilee, Matthew 4. And wherever He was, God was attesting, bearing witness to Him. God anointed Him. God was with Him. We've read those passages already. But His 12 and the 70 were given power to work miracles. Let's look at these verses real quick. Matthew 10 and verse 1. "Even while Jesus was still alive, there were others that He gave power to work miracles. It says, when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. So to the 12, they were given miraculous ability. In Luke 10, we read about the 70. The 70 were disciples of Jesus who went out by twos to the places that Jesus was going to go. He sent them ahead of him to prepare the way. And so in Luke 10:1 it says, these things the Lord appointed, after these things the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place he himself was about to go. Now drop down in that passage to verse 9. It says, he told them, and heal the sick there. He said, when you go into a city, heal the sick. Well, how could they do that except that Jesus gave them the power? And say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. In verse 17, when they returned, they rejoiced, saying, Lord, even the demons were subject to us in your name. So here's the disciples, the 12 apostles. Here's the 70 disciples who were given the ability to work miracles in the New Testament. Well, that was given directly by Jesus. Jesus directly gave those powers. After Jesus ascended into heaven, he told the apostles that the Holy Spirit would come. He said, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses, Acts 1 and verse 8. So in Acts the second chapter, we see that happening. As the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they began to speak in other tongues, other languages, just as Matthew 16 said that they would. And they continued to work miracles among the people in Acts the second chapter. And in verse 43, fear came upon every soul and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Paul wrote about the signs of an apostle were worked by him when he was in Corinth. 2 Corinthians 12:12. So we have Jesus who worked miracles. We have the 12 when Jesus is on earth who worked miracles, and the 70 who worked miracles. And now after Jesus ascended, we have his apostles who are immersed with the Holy Spirit with a power to work miracles. And these apostles gave that power to work particular miracles to particular Christians. In Acts 2nd chapter, Peter quoted Joel, a prophecy from Joel that said, in the last days it'll come to pass, says God, that I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. On my men servants and maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Well, now the all flesh is Jewish flesh and Gentile flesh. I'm going to pour out my spirit upon Jews and Gentiles. And they'll have abilities, miraculous abilities. They'll be able to prophesy and have visions and dreams of revelatory nature. There'll be revelation. Now, when did that happen? Is that still happening? How did that happen? Acts the 8th chapter answers that for us. Of course, that began on the day of Pentecost when the apostles, with the Holy Spirit baptism, received these powers to speak in other languages and to work miracles, confirming the Word of God that God was revealing to them and inspiring the preaching of. But in Acts the 8th chapter, in verse 14, we see the apostles giving the power of miracles to others. When the apostles were at Jerusalem, when they heard that Samaria had received the Word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's a significant passage. And again, verse 17, then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given. Significant passage. It tells us how the Holy Spirit was given to Christians by the laying on of apostles' hands. It also tells us that when someone is baptized, he does not receive the Holy Spirit in some miraculous way. Some miraculous personal way. They had been baptized, but the Holy Spirit had fallen upon none of them. Do you get that? Verse 16, only they'd been baptized in the name of the Lord. A lot of people today in the denominations believe they have the Holy Spirit. They misinterpret Acts 2:38, think that's a personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit or even a miraculous reception of the Holy Spirit. It's neither. It's fellowship with the spiritual blessings that the Spirit has revealed. Galatians 3:16 teaches, or 14 and 15 teach. And other verses, Acts 3:19. You see, how did people receive miraculous powers? By the laying on of the apostles' hands. That's how the Holy Spirit was given. Acts 8 and verse 18. That's how Paul did it in Acts 19:6 when people were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then he laid his hands on them and they received the miraculous power on that occasion to speak in tongues and prophesied. Acts 19:6. Someone today want to prophesy? They need an apostle to lay his hands on them. If it's going to be after the Bible. If it's going to be like the Bible. Now if it's something other than what's in the Bible, then someone has to admit that they're doing things today that's not in the Bible. Because you're not going to find anything except an apostle's hand on somebody giving that person a miraculous ability. Philip couldn't do it. One who had received that power from an apostle, he couldn't do it in Samaria. It took the apostles to come down to do it, to give that power to someone else. Well, what are you talking about gifts, Joe? What are these gifts of the Spirit? 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 11, and yes, that extended context talks about the miraculous spiritual gifts. It identifies them in that passage. To one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another discerning of spirits. To another different kinds of tongues. To another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. So here are the apostles laying their hands on Christians, giving them a particular gift, a particular power, a particular miracle. And they're enumerated as we just read there. Now, let's illustrate that with, well, first of all, noting in verse 7, before we do that, that these gifts were for the profit of all, for the benefit of everybody in the church. These miraculous gifts, they were for everybody, and they were given according to the will of the Holy Spirit. Verse 11 says that, and Hebrews 2:4 says that also. Let's take an illustration here about these gifts. The discerning of spirits. What was that miracle, to discern spirits? It must refer to some power of searching the secrets of the heart, being able to distinguish, to discern man's purpose, man's views, man's feelings, what's going on inside the heart of man that we studied this morning, to discern the Spirit. Now, an illustration of that is in Acts 5, I believe, when Peter knew what was going on in the heart of Ananias and Sapphira. How did Peter know except miraculously? Why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? He said, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. You've lied to God. You conceive these things in your heart. Peter knew their heart. That's a miracle. He discerned the spirit that existed. The spirit of a lie on that occasion. Now, I bring that up to illustrate. Do we need that miracle today? I think the Bible answer is no, because today, now we have a doctrine revealed fully that we can used to discern the spirits. Let me show you that. 1 John 4, verse 1. Test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. It's going to require a miracle, Joe. How are we going to know a false prophet except by a miracle? Well, John explains how. And it's not by a miracle. Look at verse 6. In fact, he talks about the doctrine that he was concerned about. Some that were saying Jesus didn't come in the flesh. But then he drops down, he comes back to the apostles. He says, "We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." This is how we know. This is how we test. By the word of the apostles. That's how we test today. By the word that came by a miracle. The miracle of revelation. The miracle of inspiration. The miracle of a confirmation. So now, Jesus said, and we do, and what we do with that word is test the doctrine and test the fruits. By their fruit you shall know them. And Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets. By their fruit you'll know them." We can take the message of a prophet today and we can test it to the Word of God and we can see, is that error or is that truth? 1 John 4, verse 6. The miracle served its purpose in the day. The discerning of spirits was necessary because they didn't have the written word yet. It was being produced for decades. And so this miracle became essential to help guard evil, guard against evil and error, and establish the brethren in the truth. But now we have the truth revealed, confirmed, and recorded. The miracles existed in the first century until their purposes were fulfilled. And that's what 1 Corinthians 13, the end of the chapter, talks about. He says there that love never fails, but, and that was the overriding point, is you are to use the love in the use of these miraculous gifts because they're going to have an end. But love endures. Love never fails, but whether prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. That is, being able to speak in a language you don't know miraculously, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. There was a gift of knowledge. There's the word of knowledge. The miraculous knowledge was one of the gifts. But that's gonna end, he said. Well, he explains, we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is complete is come, that which is in part is done, will be done away. And then he illustrates with childhood to adulthood. And he illustrates with looking into a mirror faintly, because the mirrors back then were burnished brass. You didn't see very clearly when you looked in their mirrors, not like our mirrors. You could see faintly, as opposed to looking somebody face to face. He says, that's what's going to be when the completed revelation is. We're not going to need these partial things. They will have served their purpose. They will have given signs, wonders, and powers to accomplish this revelation, confirmation, inspiration of the gospel, to preach it to the world, to provide it to everybody, so that we can be complete, thoroughly equipped to every good work, 2 Timothy 3:17. Because God's power was at work in those miracles, providing all that we need for life and godliness, 2 Peter 1:3, to obtain the promises of God. Paul said, it's been validated. It's been certified. It's from heaven. It's not from man. And so now we have a completed Word of God that becomes our standard of testing. The miracles serve their purpose and they've ended. And we're not to be pleading for and anticipating and anxious about, well, I want to be able to prophesy. No, God's never promised that you'd have the ability to prophesy. His prophecy is ended. His prophecy is complete. And He's called upon us now to receive that Word in faith and to live that Word by faith. And to use that word to test what is true and what is error. 1 John 4, 1 and 6. Miracles that we read about in the Bible lasted and served their purposes until the death of the apostles, who had that power from the Holy Spirit. And they served their purpose until the death of those to whom they gave those miraculous spiritual gifts. But no one except the apostles could give a miracle, miraculous power to somebody else through the Holy Spirit. No one else had the ability. That's how long miracles lasted. And that's why we conclude they've now served their purpose and they've ended. They fulfilled their purpose. And so we conclude with that very point. You see, the results of the miracles continue. We have a revealed truth inspired by God, validated, it's authentic, it's genuine. It establishes our faith in Jesus as the Christ, strengthening our trust in Him and assuring our confidence that this Word, these writings, are not from men, they are from God. And so we handle it with reverence and with respect, and we conform our lives to it, understanding that the miracles have had their place. God continues to work to answer prayer, to provide good blessings, spiritual blessings in Christ, and sustain our life here on the earth as we are equipped in truth to live preparing for eternity. Hope the study has been helpful in some way. That I might reaffirm these truths and be able to hopefully teach others. If you're not a Christian, then understand that you shouldn't be waiting for some miracle to happen in your life to convince you to obey the gospel. The miracles have been recorded. The miracles have been validated. They're genuine. And they're sufficient evidence for you to believe Jesus is the Christ. If you'll believe that and confess that and change your heart, repent of your sin, and be baptized into Christ, He will save you tonight. And we want to encourage you to do that, to respond to the gospel, to be saved. All together we stand and sing. Won't you come?